God of wonders. Have you ever had a desire to go to outer space? Guess what? You can actually buy a ticket and go to the edge of space. Well, for a mere $250,000, you can get a seat on board the Virgin Galactic Spaceship 2. I think the first one burned up. No, I'm just kidding. And after the safety flights are finished, you can take a cruise to space. Now, the flights are beginning in 2020 if the schedule remains. And unfortunately, the first flight scheduled is already packed, so you'll have to wait for the next. The whole thing takes about 90 minutes. As you go to the edge of space, there you will soar 270,000 feet, give or take, some 51 miles from the surface of the Earth, and gaze upon the curvature of the world. Experience some gravitational weightlessness, and also be able to peer into the dark night sky. What do you think? If someone paid your way, would you go? You guys are probably the ones that go on those crazy roller coasters too. Now, when we think of space travel, we think, okay, no problem. We'll just, give me a fast rocket and I'd like to go. But as a matter of fact, if we had a rocket ship that traveled at, say, 50,000 miles per hour, it would take 8.5 years just to get through our local solar system. Another 5,000 years, if we were going the speed of sound, to just get through our Milky Way. Space. The universe. It is evidence of a God of wonders. And, you know, when we think about God of wonders, it actually makes for a good sermon series, which is why we're beginning a new series called God of Wonders. Today we'll be talking about creation. Next week we'll be talking about the flood, and is there evidence of a worldwide flood? In future Sabbaths, we'll be talking about the war between religion and science. Kids, the word for today, creation, or creator, or created. Count how many times I say any of those combinations, and you will get a special treat that was created for you. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Who among us can think of a nice, brilliant evening where we can go out and gaze upon the sky? As we look into the sky, we can't help but notice stars. Now, of course, if you're living in the city, as most of us do, we can see about 5 stars. So we need to go where there's few light, and then you can see maybe 5,000 stars. And as you peer into the sky, you can't help but stop and say, wait a minute. Something's going on that's bigger than what I see here in this world. As we gaze into the night sky, we can't help but acknowledge the majesty of a God who created it all. Now, I remember when I was visiting Yosemite with my daughters, Jen and Colette, we actually had a chance to be there at nighttime, and so we were gazing up without all the lights of the city, and we saw the Milky Way, part of it. Breathtaking. Amazing. And I remember having 2 thoughts as I looked into the night sky. First thought, I'm very small. I'm very insignificant. And the second thought was, God, you are infinite. You are amazing. Really? And this is just a glimpse. I mean, I'm just seeing a little portion of his grandeur. Now, someone who used to look up into the night sky often was a shepherd by the name of David. In fact, one of the most dangerous times to watch sheep is at night. And so a shepherd did not sleep much at night. And so as he's counting sheep, he looks up often, begins to worship his God and try to count the stars, which he can never do. But David is brilliant with the pen, brilliant with his words. And so he composes various scriptures that we can now meditate upon. And one is that my friend David wrote, goes like this, read as well, goes like this, Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. As it turns out, the astronomers are still counting the stars, still trying to figure out how vast that universe is. Just in our own local galaxy, we have an estimated 200 million stars. They estimate that there are at least 100 billion galaxies in the universe. Some say 500 billion. And correction, there are 100 billion stars in our galaxy. So if you were to do a calculation and multiply all the stars in the entire universe together, you know, add them all up, it would be 10 billion times 10 billion stars. That would be 1 followed by 22 zeros. Some have suggested that that would be as many stars as the sands of the sea, on the seashore. If Adam had begun counting the galaxies 100 every minute from when he began his life to now, he would still have not accounted all the galaxies in the universe. God of wonders. Psalms 19, verse 2 through 4 says, day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words, no sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world in the heavens of God. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. For centuries, these same stars that have been viewed by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these same stars are before us. And they speak to us, do they not? Not words that we can read, not paragraphs, but they speak 1,000 words in our hearts. You can't help but notice nature and sense that God is behind it. You can't help but notice the beauty of the mountains around us. A few months ago, I had a chance to go to Mount Diablo with some dear friends, and we went to the top. It's 4,400 feet, not very tall. But when we're up there looking around, you catch a glimpse of God's glory just for a moment. You know, if you actually study a bouquet of flowers and you look at the detail, you catch a glimpse of God's beauty. When you look at the night sky when it's dark and you see the array of stars, you can't help but catch a glimpse of God's grandeur. God of wonders. Now, for many centuries, even science and faith were inseparable. Consider this quote from Dr. Colvin. In the 19th century, science frequently constituted an avenue to a deeper appreciation for the works of God. More than a few scientists studied nature to decipher a divine order. In the motions of the planets, early astronomers like Tycho Brahe and Johann Kepler sensed God's blueprints for the universe. Newton believed that in his uncovering the laws of motion and universal gravitation, God had granted him a glimpse into the very operating manual of the vast machine called creation. But as time has marched on, as science has reared its head, There has been a re-examination of that old creation thought and belief. The Big Bang has replaced the bang of God's word. Evolution has become the new common belief system. Even among Christians, they call it theistic evolution. So let's go back to the original source of truth when it comes to all truth. Let's go back to the Word of God to see what the Bible says about how all things came to be. And let's continue with our study. We're going to go to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I know you have this memorized. Genesis chapter 1 goes like this. Say it with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The creation account in Genesis indicates that God created the heavens and the earth. And the word created is used 31 times. There's a huge emphasis on the fact that God created life. He created planets and everything that we can see. Now, there are two words in the Hebrew for create or make. Two words. The first word is asah. Asah is a word that the Hebrews would use to denote when something is going to be built from something else. So if you have a pile of lumber, you could build something out of it and make a chair. That is asah. God and man has the ability to create in that type of a definition. However, there's another Hebrew word for create, and it goes like this. It is the word bara. Bara. This type of creation only God can do. And this kind of creation is creating something out of nothing. Today we would say, well, that's magic. That doesn't seem very logical. It's not logical. It's supernatural. It's God. And so what we see is that the Lord alone has the activity and the ability to create a world that does not exist anywhere else out of nothing. This is a significant point because when God created human beings, he also created them out of nothing. Dust, but he had created the dust. We humans are created out of nothing, yet in his image. In fact, every day of creation, day 1, 2, 3, all through 6, God created out of nothing. Now, who else created out of nothing? Well, how about Jesus Christ when he walked the earth? When Jesus was with Lazarus, who was in the tomb, he created life out of nothing. Life out of death. When the 10 lepers came to Jesus, filled with a disease of the skin, Jesus created health out of nothing. And what about the woman at the well? Jesus gave the living water out of nothing. Only Jesus creates out of nothing. Now, when Moses wrote Genesis, there was a creation tale that had been told by the Egyptians. It was believed by the Egyptians. It was called Kephir. And Kephir is actually a dung beetle that the Egyptian scientists believe had evolved. They had mutated and built themselves over time because they were able to adapt to their environment. And it was believed that they actually came from nothing. This is a false belief. We know that the Big Bang and evolution breeds from these earlier beliefs. And so Darwinism was simply a reskinning of an old myth. Psalms 100 verse 3 says, "It is he who made us, not we ourselves." God is the only one who can create something out of nothing. Now, my atheist friend likes to say, "Mitch, you know, the reason why you are a believer in creation by a creator is because you have no alternative explanation to how all things exist? I said, well, actually, I do have an explanation, and it comes from one book, which I believe in. He doesn't. John 1, verses 1 and 3 says, Jesus Christ was a creator of all things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In verse 16 of that chapter, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the creator. Let's return back to the Genesis creation account, dropping down to Genesis chapter 2 and 3. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. This part of the creation story tells us how the creation occurred. God spoke, and the creation happened. God said, let there be light, and a million years later, the light came. God said, let there be a tree, and over time, it eventually grew up to be a tree. The way the Bible reads is that when God said it, it happened immediately. In fact, one question was, well, when God said, let there be light, was that the first time there was ever light? Well, the creation story that we read in Genesis chapter 1 and continuing describes, there's actually two creation details there, all about the earth and the solar system around the earth. That is what the creation tale is about. So light had already existed, but this was light here in this world. The galaxies had already existed, but this was a new world that was being created. Some of you may be folding your arms and thinking, wait a minute, come on. All creation happened all at once, including the world, all the universe, everything all at once. Well, that's not what the scripture says. And actually, if we go to Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, we see an indication that, in fact, there are other worlds with other intelligent life. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, talks about a celestial meeting of the sons of God coming together with the representatives of the different worlds coming together for a special meeting. And who is the representative of the earth who comes? Satan, Lucifer. And of course, that's when Lucifer says, hey, he's not Lucifer then. He says, hey, the reason why Job is faithful to you is because you're always protecting him. Remove your protective hand, he'll turn on you. And that's where that dialogue happens. There's two meetings in that chapter. But the point is, the creation account of Genesis pertains to our world, but also pertains to the fact that in the past, God created the heavens and the earth, the heavens that we cannot see. But back to the creation. God spoke creation into existence. So therefore, when he said, let there be light, boom, there was light. When Jesus was on the earth, he did the same thing, right? He was on the storm there. He was in the storm in the Sea of Galilee, floating in the boat. There's a big storm. The disciples are afraid. They're like, Jesus, save us. He says, where's your faith? And he says, peace be still. And immediately, there was a calm. Jesus has the ability to make something out of nothing. This creation happened immediately. Sadly, many Christians are joining the ranks of science. And they are suggesting that somehow God needed help with his creation effort. That with each day, there needed to be some kind of period of time. Whether it be 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years. You know, there had to be some type of creation evolution. Theistic evolution is not true to what the Bible teaches. And it's actually not even logical to what the Bible says. You see, part of the creation week was creating the week, the seven-day week. We can't find that creation anywhere else in the sky. We have the day with the sun, you know, the rotation around the sun, the year rotation around the sun with one rotation all the way around, the month, the moon rotating around the earth. We have nothing in the sky that sets the weekly cycle in place, but it was created at the creation week. It was a literal seven-day creation. Now, think about Adam. How long did he live? The Bible says under 1,000 years, 930. So if those days represented 1,000 years, 10,000 years, a million years, as theistic evolutionists believe, then Adam would not even have lived long enough to go past day six, the day he was created. Genesis, some would suggest, is a beautiful allegory, a lovely story of God's love for us in creating the world in a very logical way. But, come on, it did not happen in six literal days. Please. This, my friends, is a dangerous picking and choosing from the scriptures, right? What is truth? And what is symbolism? Either we believe the Bible or we don't. Genesis chapter 1, verse 4 says, "And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." Another point that needs to be made about the creation is again the idea of Yom, the day, the evening and the morning, the first day. Some Christians have suggested that God could not be capable of the kind of miracles that we read in the Bible, and that we are imposing upon it a hope. But friends, again, do we trust the Bible? Do we trust God's power or not? Psalms 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." When you stop and think about it and peer into the night sky, this is the birthplace of faith. You know, if you are a 5-year-old, or a 70-year-old, and you just take your Bible and set it aside, and you just sit there and look up in the sky, and you just use your brain, and you start to wonder, wow, how many galaxies are there? How many stars are there? If I look around this world, I look at the mountain ranges and the trees, and you just start to think and ponder and reflect. It's rather difficult to come apart from what the Bible teaches on creation. It's a good place for faith. Through the years, my daughters have made different art projects for me and for my wife. And, you know, they're drawings or paintings, things that took their time and reveals a little bit about them. And so Lena and I will take those works of art, and we will look at them, and we will ponder them. What message does that send to the artist? It says, "I love you, and I appreciate your work." Friends, when we look at nature and reflect upon it, that's what we're doing for God. We are acknowledging his glory. We are acknowledging his power and his majesty. We are not doubting that he was the creator of all things. Isaac Newton has been called the greatest scientific genius the world has ever known. Yet, it is said that he spent more time in the Bible and theology than as a scientist. Many years ago, Sir Isaac Newton put together a replica of the solar system with the sun and then Mercury and then Venus and the Earth and Mars, you know, and he put together an elaborate orbiting system with pulleys and little balls and each representing a different planet, a big yellow ball there in the middle representing the sun and everything put together to represent the orbit of each planet around the sun. Well, in walks in a friend. A friend who was not a believer in the creation story. And he looked at this elaborate model. He said, "Wow, this is amazing. You know, who put this together?" To which Isaac Newton said, "Nobody." The friend said, "Wait a minute, come on. Who put this together? It's very elaborate. I've never seen anything like it. It's quite an amazing model. Who put it together? Tell me." "Nobody." Isaac Newton then said, "That's right, nobody. All of these balls and cogs and belts and gears just happened to come together, and wonder of wonders, by chance they began revolving in their set orbits with perfect timing." Newton's friend got the point. How foolish not to believe the creation story. Psalms chapter 8, verses 1, 3, and 4. "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your galaxy, you have set your glory in the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." Perhaps the most exciting thing about looking at the creation story isn't just the fact that God is a creator, isn't just the fact that he has made many things that we have yet to discover, but the fact that he has the power to recreate you and me. If you believe that God has the power to create a universe, certainly he has the power to change a habit in your life. Certainly he has the power to give you a victory over a sin. Certainly he has the power to encourage you along life's path. Certainly God has it in his spectrum to make you the person that he made you to be originally. As we look into the night sky, we can't help but notice how great God is, how wonderful he is, the power of his might to change us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." The God who did a bara in David's heart, giving him a new heart, can give you a new created heart as well. Psalms 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." O Lord, we need a new heart. And so, whatever your struggles, whatever your challenges in this life, whatever is plaguing you right now, the God of the universe, the God that is the creator God, has the ability to recreate something in you. If you believe that God is the creator, then believe he can recreate you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're grateful, Lord, for the reminder from your word that you are not just the creator, but the recreator. Lord Jesus, we invite your power and your presence and your strength into our lives, both now and forever, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.